1 Samuel chapter 30, verse number 6, and this story necessitates quite a bit of introduction. I promise you I'll not go any longer than we normally do, but a good portion of the start of this message will be introductory. You see, back in 1 Samuel chapter number 8, Israel demanded a king. And if you remember the story, those of you that are veterans of your Bible, you remember that they wanted to be like everybody else. Parents, have you ever heard that? Everybody else is doing it. And thankful for the sage wisdom of our fathers who said, Brother Epperly, if everybody was jumping off a bridge, would you do it too? Amen. But they wanted a king, and rather than live in the perfect will of God, He permits them to have a king. And in 1 Samuel chapter 9, He anoints Saul to be king. The Bible says that he was head and shoulders above his fellows. In 1 Samuel 13, we find Saul's first great sin. He usurps the priest's office in impatience. He was waiting for Samuel to come, and Samuel the prophet said, I'll be there. And he couldn't wait, and he offered a burnt offering for the people in Gilgal, which was not his position. He was the king. He was not the priest and prophet like Samuel was. It went on, it was the first of a very bad set of stairs for Saul, King Saul. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15, we have the story for which we referenced before, was when God told Saul to utterly destroy the Amalekites. They were those that had buffeted Israel. They had waited until when Israel was traveling, they had waited to the halt, and the feeble had come and the old and had slain them. And God, listen, God takes care of His people. Amen? And so He said, I am going to utterly wipe the Amalekites off the earth. And He asked Saul to do that through Samuel. But you remember the story. Saul saved King Agag alive, and he took the best of the sheep and the oxen, and he didn't do what God said. God said to utterly destroy it all. And the Bible says there in 1 Samuel chapter 15 that Saul was rebellious. And listen to me, young people, this is still in the Bible. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. That's what God thinks of rebellion. And here's Saul, he incompletely obeys God, and God rejects him from being king. Brother Mike, the thing I believe that God used most to call me into the ministry was that if God would reject a disobedient king, how much more would He deal with a man that He had been putting His finger on for the ministry who will not surrender? In 1 Samuel chapter 16, David is anointed king. And Saul receives an evil spirit, is permitted to have an evil spirit. And they find out that David can skillfully play the harp, and David does. And by the way, that's a sign that music is not amoral. It's not one way or the other. It has a morality to it. It's a spiritual creation. And David played skillfully, and the evil spirit departed from Saul. Hey, you can listen to rock music all you want, but there's an evil spirit that comes along with it. Amen. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, or 1 Samuel 17, of course, we know the story of David. He's gone back into the field, and of course, he's told the story of how he killed the bear and the lion. And just think of that, ladies and gentlemen. I don't know about you. I'd have a tough time thinking about killing a bear or a lion. But David did it, and he did it to protect his sheep, his father's sheep. Amen. But then he comes out, and here's the battle, and Goliath, that 10-foot-tall giant with his coat of mail and his spear and his sword and armor that a man couldn't even lift. And he raises his fist and he says, give me a man that I may fight him. And he curses God and he curses Israel. And I love little David. I say little David. Probably teenage David walks in and says, hey, who's that guy? Somebody needs to shut him up. Amen. Who's he think he is cussing our God? I wonder if he looked it over these soldiers and said, what's wrong with you guys? But the Bible doesn't record that. But he volunteers and he goes and they put the armor on him and it just kind of weighs him down and he can't move anything. He says, I don't need this. And he walks over and he picks up 5 smooth stones and he's got a sling and he comes to Goliath and I can only imagine. Don't you wish you could kind of go back in time and be somewhere and see something? I can only imagine. Here's Goliath, this man of war, the Bible says. And he looks at David and he says, am I a dog? This is the best you got, Israel? And I love David's response. He said, hey, you come to me with a sword and a stave. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. You told me the buzzards were going to eat me. They're going to eat you, big boy. And he wound that sling around and threw it. And the Bible says it hit him in the forehead. And I want to tell you, Brother Becker, if it hit me in the forehead, I'd go backwards. I heard an old preacher say one time, it wasn't the stone that killed him. It was when God said, drop dead. And he fell forward. David cut off his head. 1 Samuel 18, we find that Saul gets jealous of David. See, the ladies in the court said, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And Saul literally threw a javelin at David as he was in the court. And he ducked out and left. And the Bible says over and over, David behaved himself wisely. Wisely. See, he was anointed to be king. He was going to be king. 1 Samuel 19, you find Saul's murder, terrible murder attempt of David again. And he flees to Ramah. 1 Samuel chapter 20, Saul is angered by Jonathan's disloyalty. He wasn't disloyal to Saul, he was loyal to David. Because he saw that God had departed from Saul and God's blessing was on David. And this was his friend that he loved as his own soul. 1 Samuel 21, we find David's flight from Saul to a place called Gath. And of course, we know that's where Goliath was from. A king named Achish. And it's sad, if you read that, the reason he left, he was motivated by fear. Listen, folks, fear is not a good motivator. The fear of man bringeth a snare. See, he wasn't fearing God when he went to Achish. He was fearing man. And so he went and he took another step here. In 1 Samuel 22, Saul slays the 85 priests at Nob and that had assisted David. In 1 Samuel 23, Saul hunts for David. In 1 Samuel 24, David spares Saul in the cave. You remember what an incredible story in Jedi that he Saul is looking and he goes in a cave. Just to be decent folks, he goes in a cave to use the bathroom. And in that cave happened to be David and his men. And could have slayed him right there. And they actually said, Brother Becker, behold, the Lord hath delivered thine enemy into thy hand. But he said, no, I will not touch mine anointed, thine anointed. He's God's. God will deal with him. Amen? And God did deal with him. In 1 Samuel 26, David spares Saul again in Ziph. An incredible story there. They crawl forward in their slumber and they take Saul's spear and a piece of his coat. And then David actually mocks Abner, who was supposed to be guarding Saul. He says, oh, aren't you a mighty man of valor? What's this? It's a spear that I walked in and took when you were all sleeping. In 1 Samuel 27, we see some. I want you to go there with me, would you please? 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 1, and I'm almost done with the introduction, I promise. Look at verse number 1. And we see something here. David has already got out of God's perfect will when he went down to Gath in fear. But here, in verse 1 of 1 Samuel 27, It says, and David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day at the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. That's the enemies of God, folks, the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hands. Just by way of introduction, I noticed there David's doubt. You say, what is David doubting there? He says, hey, one day I'm going to die at the hand of Saul. What's he doubt? Listen, God had anointed him through Samuel to be king. He was going to be king. But he doubted it. He said, I'm going to die. Saul's going to kill me one of these days. By the way, every honest person has doubts. Have you ever doubted your salvation, Pastor? Many, many, many times. And you know what I do, Brother Phelps, when I doubt my salvation? I go right back to this. Because it hasn't changed. Amen? And as long as it's not changing, I'm still saved. Praise the Lord. Amen. So he starts with doubt, but his doubt encourages a bad decision. Not only doubt, but his decision is to leave and go into the land of the Philistines here. But then we see something else. And it's the focus of our message that I want to build the message around if we can. We see not only doubt in a decision, but we see discouragement. Discouragement. And you see that also there in verse 1. I shall now perish one day at the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than I should speedily escape in the land of Philistine. Saul shall despair of me to seek me anymore in the coast of Israel. I'll just escape out of his hand. Just discouraged. And then we find, if you go over to 1 Samuel chapter 29, you find David and his 600 men, they leave, they have Ziklag here, and their families are there, and they leave Ziklag to go before the Philistines' lords to fight a battle. And the Philistines look at him and said, that's David. We can't have him with us. And I want to just tell you, if you look at verse 3 of chapter 29, it says, then said the princes of the Philistines, what do these Hebrews here? Hey, I want to tell you something. A Christian is not at home in the world, and the world knows it. A friend of mine, he got saved. He got saved out of a rough lifestyle, and he went over to the elks or the moose or the caribou or whatever they call it, amen? And he went in there, and he had a cigarette in one hand and a martini in the other, and he had just been saved, and he sat there on the bar, and he said, hey guys, I got saved! And the bartender said, hey, we don't go for that kind of talk here. Amen. You know why? A Christian doesn't belong with the Philistines unless you're winning them to Christ. Amen. We're not to be unequally yoked. Amen, Brother Horsch. And here they look and they say, listen, we don't want these Jews with us. We don't want these Hebrews with us. They're going to betray us. And so David and his 600, they return to Ziklag where they've left their family and their possessions. And that brings us to our text in 1 Samuel 30, and they find it burnt by the Amalekites, and all their family has been taken, and they're distressed. And the Bible says in verse 4, they wept until they had no more power to weep. And I want you to notice verse 6. Here's David, this future king of Israel. And it says, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved. It wasn't that they just felt like stoning David. There was a reason. All their family was gone. The city was burnt. And they blamed David. And could we say this? Perhaps they had some cause. Was he in the perfect will of God? No, he wasn't. But it says this, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. My message today is an enemy that every Christian must fight, and that is discouragement. Discouragement. I cannot tell you as a pastor the valley that I have been in over the last month. And please, don't ask me. I promise you, I'm not going anywhere. Somebody asked me that this week. Pastor, you thinking about... I said, no! I didn't yell at them like I just yelled at you, amen? But no. No. Not even a thought, not even on the radar. Just like divorce, not even in my dictionary. Amen? But David here is in the deep valley of discouragement, and he has a choice to make. He has a choice. You know, the Bible is rich with characters that battled discouragement. Remember Elijah? On Mount Carmel, slayed the 850 false prophets and the false prophets of the groves. And God wrought a great victory. Remember, fire came down from heaven. Chapter 19, 1 Kings, you know where you find him? Under a juniper tree, requesting of himself that he might die. Discouraged. How about John the Baptist? Brother McKinley, John the Baptist, the one who said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The one, when Jesus came to be baptized, said, hey, no, I need to be baptized of you. He's in prison for preaching the truth. He looked at old Herod and he said, "Not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." They put him in prison. He's getting ready to have his head removed. And he calls his disciples over to the prison window or inside the prison or wherever they came. And he said, "I want you to go to Jesus. And I want you to ask him if he's really the one or if we look for another." And I love how Jesus dealt with his discouragement. He didn't say, "Boy, that John, he just doesn't have any faith at all. What's wrong with him?" He said, "You go back to John and you tell him the blind see, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." That'll tell him. That'll tell him, amen. I think of course, you can't think of discouragement without thinking of Job. Job, how he rued the day he was born. Discouragement comes from many sources. I'm going to tell you most times where our discouragements come from. They come from our own failures. You know, life is a series of failures mingled with a few successes. Did you know that? Did you know Abraham Lincoln? If you've ever studied Abraham Lincoln at all, I can't remember how many times, Brother Jack, that he did not get elected to office. He ran for an office. I want to say it was about 15 times. And you read, ran for United States Congress, failed. Ran for this, failed. Ran for that, failed. Failed, 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 failed. Ran for United States President, success. Our failures, don't they discourage us? I'll come away from the pulpit. My failures discourage me. I know what I ought to be for God. Sometimes I fail. And it discourages me. Say amen, church, amen. I know you get discouraged. Sometimes it's the fight that discourages us. We're fighting the devil and we're trying to do right and we just get, it gets a point where a boxer will train for literally 9 months at 10 hours a day, 7 days a week to fight for 36 minutes. You know why they do that? Because when you can't lift your hands anymore, your enemy can pummel you. And so they work and work and work. And sometimes we just get not only our failures, but the fight gets us. Sometimes it's our foes. Sometimes it's our foes, those that we fight against. Sometimes it's finances. Finances can be discouraging, folks. Amen. I talked to a preacher yesterday at his church. He's a good pastor. And he just talked about how their finances are just so struggling. And he asked me how you guys are doing. I said, "The Lord has been good to us." It's not one of those things I get discouraged over, but some people do. I think of not only finances and foes and the fight and failings, but I think of sometimes our faith is small and it discourages us. Why can't I have bigger faith, God? Help me to trust you more. And we get discouraged. But sadly, sometimes it's friends that discourage us. Sometimes it is. Listen to this quote. I am the subject of depression so fearful that I hope none of you get to such extremes of the wretchedness that I go to. But I always get back again to this. I know that I trust Christ. Because He lives, I shall live also. And I spring to my legs again, and so may you do, and so must, for there is no other way of escaping from it. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said that. The man, at the time he said this, his church was so large, Brother Harmon, that one Sunday night a month, he asked all of his members to stay home so the crowds could have a place to sit. Despair. Discouragement. You know, it's an enemy that every Christian must fight. What did David do here? Look at our text in verse number 6 of 1 Samuel 30. The end half of the verse said, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. It brings me to a New Testament companion of this verse, and it's in Hebrews chapter 12. Let me quote it to you. Hebrews 11 is the great hall of faith. And God recounts how by faith men wrought miracles and did incredible things. By faith they endured testings and torments and all that. And then he says in chapter 12 verse 1, wherefore we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him which endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. You see, what David did was he looked to God for his encouragement. And I want to give you quickly this morning five things. I'm aware of the time. Five things that you can do, that you can fight the enemy with. Number one, prayer to God. Prayer to God. When you are in the valley of discouragement, and I know that's the time you feel least like praying, pray anyway. Look at our text in verse number 7. It says, David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue. Thou shalt surely overtake them. Listen, when you don't know what to pray, pray anyway. When you don't know how to pray, pray anyway. When you don't feel like the Lord is listening, pray anyway. Why? Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, that when we don't know what to pray for, the Holy Spirit intercedes with groanings which cannot be uttered. And I promise you this, every time the Holy Spirit talks to God the Father, He's listening. Amen. Prayer. Prayer to God when you get discouraged. Prayer to God. Dr. Tom Malone Sr. said this, in the time of greatest need, God can help the child of God through prayer. Through prayer. Not only prayer to God, but I want you to also notice the providence of God. In verses 9 through 17, we find that David's 600 come and they go to the brook Besor and they pursue and they meet an Egyptian man. He's the servant of one of the Amalekites and they just so happen to meet him. Just so happen. Coincidence, the world would say. Providence, I say. The Bible says. Amen. Providence. And he says, I know right where they are and I'll take you through them. Just please don't kill me and don't deliver me into their hands. Providence of God. Listen, folks. God has providentially blessed you and I through our lives. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. And all God's husbands said, good spot for an amen, fellas. Dinner will taste better this afternoon, I promise. Amen. You know what that is? The providence of God. Giving you your mate. The providence of God. You can have it. You can have this big to-do. Listen, God brings things into our lives. And God knows what we can handle. And God knows what we can handle. One of the weapons, one of the ways that we can fight discouragement is by understanding the providence of God. He brings things into our lives. And can I say this? Especially when we're in our valleys. He desires to encourage us. The providence of God. Prayer to God. Number three, the power of God. Jesus said this. His last recorded words in the Gospel of Matthew were this. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You know what that means, folks? We have access to the power of God. God wants to powerfully deal with us and help us. He wants us to be encouraged that He is all powerful, even when we're discouraged. He didn't all of a sudden flex when you got discouraged and had a Bugs Bunny muscle underneath there. No, He didn't. He didn't fall off and lose all His power because we got discouraged. He's still all powerful. He can still calm the storm in your life. And by the way, He's still in the boat with you in the storm. Amen? He's all powerful. The power of God. The providence of God. Prayer to God. How about the pathos of God? Greek word, love, pathos, tenderness. You say, what do you mean? Listen to me. Listen to me, discouraged friend today. And by the way, this is one of those messages where one's out and three pointing back. Many a preacher's message is born out of his own experience. How discouraged I've been in the last month. Fightings and feudings and just in my own life. And little chips and jabs and all these things. I promise you this. The Bible says in Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And here's David, and the men spake of stoning him, and he realized, hey, God still loves me. God still loves me. Oh, there's so many verses. Ephesians 2:4 talks about His great love wherewith He loved us. I think of Galatians 2:20. Where it said, He loved me and gave Himself for me. I think of Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I think about 1 John 4:19. We love Him because He first loved us. Discouraged friend, and I mean this humbly, please. God has never stopped loving you, and He never will. You say, but my family doesn't love me. Mrs. Jones told me this week, Miss Carol came in and we were talking, and she had met an Amish missionary. Very rare. And she had met him and said, for 29 years their family had disowned them because they left the Amish faith, which is a works-based faith. Maybe good, sweet, moral people, but they're trying to work their way to heaven. And there is no heaven for those that work their way. Amen? And he told me, and I thought about that, Brother Mike, and I thought about, what if my wife and children said, we're through, we don't want you anymore. I promise you, it would be a valley like no other. But you always have the promise that Jesus loves me. God loves me. God loves you. God will never stop loving you. When father and mother forsake me, the Lord will lift me up, the Bible says. The pathos of God, the power of God, the providence of God, prayer to God, and then lastly, number five. What's a weapon you can use to fight the enemy of discouragement? The promises of God. I'm trying. And like you, I've done many things for God where I said, I'm going to try to do this, and I failed. But I'm trying, and I'm on track. Praise God. Pray for me. I'm trying to read my Bible through in 90 days. It's really not as much as you think. And I'm a slow reader. For those of you who say, I'm a slow reader. It's 12 pages, in my Bible anyway, it's 12 pages in the Old Testament. Take the Old Testament and divide it by 92 or 90. 12 pages in the Old Testament and 4 in the New every day. That's 4 in the morning, 4 at lunchtime, 4 at dinner time, 4 at bedtime. 4 pages. Why? Because when I get discouraged, I can go back into my Bible. And I can go and I can look at promises that God's given for us. Like Numbers chapter 23, verse number 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? That means what God says, He does in His time. And I go back to this blessed black book when I get discouraged. And you know what? It's always that warm bread of heaven that satisfies my hungry, discouraged soul right here. If I didn't have anybody else, if I didn't have my wife and my children and my mother and my church family, still got this right here. Never changing. Amen? The promises never fade. The Bible says in 2 Peter 1 that they're exceeding great and precious promises. Discouragement. Just three things by way of closing. Discouragement can be overcome. You don't need Zoloft. I'm not minimizing those that have chemical imbalances. Please, don't think that. You don't need Zoloft. You can be overcome. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty through God. That means if you're discouraged, it can be overcome. You can beat it. Not only discouragement can be overcome, it can be used to help us help other people. You know, there's a sympathy that God gives us in suffering. We talked about Philippians 3:10, that great verse that says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Amen. Praise God. Like to know God like that. Comma. And the fellowship of His sufferings. When my pastor's son was killed for several months, they went to a support group of people, not Christians, just people that had lost children, where the child had died. And you know why? There's a companionship and a sympathy in that suffering that only a person that has gone through it knows about. Perhaps, could it be, friend, that God has allowed some discouragement in your life? That someone else is going to come into your life and they're going to say, I'm so discouraged, I don't know what to do. And you can tenderly smile, not sarcastically, you can tenderly smile and say, I know. God got me through a valley I never thought I'd be able to get through.
of discouragement, He can do the same for you. And He'll lift you up. Who comforteth us in all our sorrows, 2 Corinthians 1 says, that we may be able to comfort wherewithal by the grace we are comforted. What's that mean? God allows us to go through things that we may help somebody else along life's weary road. And then lastly, discouragement can be overcome. It can be used to help us to help others. It can be an instrument that brings us closer to God. Discouragement. When father and mother forsake me, the Lord will lift me up. Listen, when I'm so discouraged, I don't know what to do. Someone said, when you're lying on your back, the only way you can look is up. God uses it to accomplish His purpose and His glory. And we didn't even get to, listen, read the rest of the chapter, folks. How God blesses. Why? Because David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Shall we bow our heads for prayer?